ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. It is written, and this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. It is written, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. It is written, I pray not that thou shouldst take them from the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send to me, and lovest them even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amid the storms and doubts of unbelief we fear, stands a book eternal that the world holds dear. Through the restless ages it remains the same. 'Tis the book of God, and the Bible is its name. 'Tis the book that tells us of eternal life after faithful service in a world of strife. And this glorious triumph over death's dark fear is the world's best gift in an age of constant tears. The old book and the old faith are the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress, they stand the test in every clime and nation blessed. Grand old book and the old faith are the hope of every land. God is just a prayer away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to the prayer of Jesus in John 17 as he prayed for the unity of his followers. Actually, there are different cases of unity found in this chapter. For one thing, there is unity between the Father and the Son in the creation of man. Twice in this chapter, the Lord reminded the Father that he loved him before the world was. And again, he said before the foundation of the world. Before the world and before us, there was God. And God said, let us make man in our image. There was more than one person involved in the creation of man. Let us make man. The Apostle John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Years ago, it was thought that creation took about 2 billion years. Then they upped it to 4 billion years, and now it's been said it took 6 billion years. We have all heard of the Peking man, the Neanderthal man, and the Java man, and a host of others. I am not an anthropologist, so I must depend on the word of the scholars. I have consulted the two greatest scholars that I know of on anthropology on the matter of the creation of man, Dr. Moses and Dr. Paul. Dr. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in his words and works. That being true, he must have known how they made pyramids. That's something that modern-day man doesn't know yet. Then think about Dr. Paul. He wrote his doctoral thesis and called it the Book of Romans. Now, I'd like to see somebody top that one. Listen to the testimony of these great scholars on the creation of man. They agreed on four different items. Number one, Dr. Moses said that God made man of the dust of the earth. Well, Dr. Paul agreed with him. He said the first man is of the earth, earthy, and God made of one all men that dwell on the face of the earth. Number two, they agreed on something else. Dr. Moses said of the earth man that God made that he breathed into his nostrils. It does not say that he breathed into the nostrils of a tadpole. Dr. Paul, in talking to the intellectuals on Mars Hill, said that God gave that earthly man, that earthy man, breath. So number three, they agreed on something else. Dr. Moses said that the man he gave breath became a living soul. And guess what? Dr. Moses agreed. He said on Mars Hill that God gave the earthy man life. Then there was a fourth item on which these two great doctors agreed. Dr. Moses said that God called the man he made Adam. Dr. Paul called him the same thing. He didn't call him Charles or John or Mark. Dr. Paul said God called that earthy man he made the first Adam. They agreed on the creation of man. Again, we note that there was not only unity on the creation of man, but there was unity also of the Trinity when it came to the matter of salvation. It was God the Father's idea to send Jesus to die on the cross. God said, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel." God said, "Somebody has to go and redeem the human race." God sent Jesus to do it. We know that Jesus agreed with this plan because at that great summit meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. So God the Father and God the Son were agreed as to who would come and die for salvation. Not only that, but there was unity also in the matter of salvation. But there was unity also in the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. In this prayer, Jesus prayed the Father that he had sent him. When Gabriel made the announcement of Jesus to Mary, he said, "The power of the Most High will overshadow thee, wherefore the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Jesus was human in the flesh, but he was divine in the Spirit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was unity in his flesh and his Spirit. His flesh always submitted to the will of the divine. Sometimes the flesh was in the ascendancy, and other times the Spirit. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was his flesh that said, "Let this cup pass away from me." But it was his Spirit that said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the flesh agreed with what the Spirit said. After fasting 40 days, the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. Now that was a great temptation. His flesh wanted to grab that stone and turn it into a loaf of bread and eat it. But it was his divinity that said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the flesh agreed with the divine. It was a great temptation when the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to jump. The flesh said, "Jump, jump." The Spirit said, "Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." When the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, what a temptation! The devil showed him the United States of America. He showed him the Statue of Liberty. He showed him the Rotunda. He showed him a country from the prairie to the Purple Mountains' majesty, from sea to shining sea, and said, "Jesus, it's all yours. You can have it. If you worship me." The flesh said, "Take it." But the Spirit said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There was unity with the flesh and the Spirit in every temptation, so that it could be said, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." But not only was there unity in the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, there was also unity between Jesus and the apostles in their view of the New Testament. Jesus prayed, "I have manifested unto them the word which thou hast given me, Father, and they have kept thy word." The apostles all agreed, for Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and they receive them." To make sure the apostles gave the right message, Jesus told them that when the Holy Spirit is come, he will guide you into all the truth, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. Jesus did not trust the finite memory of the apostles, so he promises to send the Holy Spirit to remind them what he said. God, in his providence, has made sure when we read the Bible, we are reading actually the Word of God. It was Paul who put up this red flag regarding other books that claimed to be of God when he said, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." So not only was there unity with the Trinity and the apostles as to what the Word of God was, but there was unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the matter of evangelism. Jesus, in his prayer, prayed, "Father, as thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world." The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the apostles. They were agreed on evangelism. What Jesus sent the apostles to do is spelled out clearly. He told them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The job of the church is saving souls. He also gave the apostles credentials. When they were inspired, he said they could speak in tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will in no wise harm them. And they went forth and preached everywhere, obeying the Lord working with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. Since the word was confirmed by those miraculous signs, the need for that kind of miracle is past. The word does not need to be confirmed again. Some think the miracles are still needed, but they are choosy as to which ones they want. While they claim to speak in tongues, they would not touch a rattlesnake with a 10-foot pole. And there's no way they would drink poison without a stomach pump handy. If we need any credentials today as to why we bring this broadcast to thousands of you, our credentials are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, because they all agreed with Jesus. There was unity in the matter of evangelism. And now there is also unity in the matter of the judgment day. The decision was unanimous as to who would preside on the judgment day. In this prayer, Jesus said the Father had given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given me I should give eternal life. Paul on Mars Hill informed them that God had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus also said that he would be the judge on that day, when John records the words of Jesus when he said, "For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him." According to Jesus, you cannot honor the Heavenly Father unless you honor Jesus at the same time. These statements give verification as to whom it is that shall sit on the great white throne, as recorded by John in Revelation, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them. Then there is that final event where we learn that if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. There is unity in heaven as to who it will be who will judge us all. Then again, there was not only unity as to who would be the judge on the judgment day, but there was unity in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus mentioned this when he said in his prayer, "I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one." The devil is opposed to everything in the program of the salvation of the world, and he is not alone. Every area of the kingdom of darkness is united in the program to damn your soul. Paul mentions several areas in the devil's kingdom: principalities, powers, rulers of this world's darkness, a veritable host of wickedness in high places. Also on earth, it's true, King Herod and Pilate were enemies, but they united in their efforts to crucify Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees were enemies, yet they united in their desire to crucify Jesus. Jesus did not want to take the apostles out of the world at that time, and in a similar manner, the Lord does not want to take the church out of the world at this time. If the Lord would remove the church today from the world before his second coming and leave the world to its own devices, the earth would drown in its own blood. We're all aware of what happens when there is a disruption of civil authority. Vandals begin to loot and to rob and rape. Take the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the individual Christian out of the world, and the world would split wide open like a rotten apple. When Noah and his family went into the ark, God waited for seven more days, and then he shut the door, and the flood came. When the angels led Lot and his wife and two daughters out of Sodom, there were no more righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fire fell and burned up the homo capital of history. If the church were suddenly taken out of this world, the effect would be the same as if all the lights were turned off. The effect would be the same as if all the purifying salt were removed. The earth and all of its inhabitants would rot. The kingdom of darkness is just as real as the physical nations. The devil has convinced millions that he does not exist. The only reason you cannot see the devil and many of the demons that surround us at all times is because they live in a different frequency. Turn the radio on like you have now on the AM dial, and you may hear this program. If you turn the switch to the FM dial, you may get another program at the same place on the dial as the AM station. It all depends on the difference of the frequency. If we could somehow switch from the physical frequency to the spiritual frequency, you would see the devil and a host of demons leering at you. Their forked tongues and their cold-blooded eyes with that malevolent gaze concentrated on you. They hate you with a hatred that can only come from the depths of the bottomless pit. However, in that spiritual frequency, the Christian would also see a host of the angels of God, of whom the Scripture tells us are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall inherit salvation. But not only was there unity in the kingdom of darkness, there is also unity among the followers of Jesus that Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed not only for the apostles, but all them that would believe on him through their word. that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus prayed for the unity of all in his church. That prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. The apostles that day were baptized in the Holy Spirit and given the power to speak in about 17 languages that were assembled that day. The assembly itself inquired, "How do they do this?" Every man was able to hear in his own language wherein he was born. That, by the way, is the only example of what tongue speaking was like in New Testament days. Do you know anybody today who can do that? Peter preached as the Spirit gave him utterance, the story of the trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He told the audience that their sin had killed God's Son. And when they inquired as to what they must do, since they already believed Peter's story of the gospel, he did not tell them, "Since you already believe, you don't have to do anything else. Believing is enough." No, that is not what he said. He told them that he told that believing audience to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. After telling them this, it does not say that he said, "Now when you are baptized, it's just an outward sign of an inward faith." If anyone thinks that is what was said in the Bible, you did not get it from the Bible. Actually, after he told them about repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, the inspired record tells us, "They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were united, they were of one heart and soul," the scripture says. The final verse of Acts 2 says, "The Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." The prayer of Jesus for the unity of all who believed on him by the word of the apostles was answered. They were all one. There was not a single Protestant or Catholic denomination among them. Evidently, the Lord wanted it to continue that way. The Apostle Paul advised the church at Ephesus to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, over all, and through all, and in you all." But evidently, something has gone haywire. What happened? It seems like a mystery. How did the devil persuade people who love the Lord to divide up into so many different denominations? After all, we all use the same Bible. It may help to clear up the mystery when we remember how Paul said, "I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said he received it, and then on different occasions he said that he delivered that which he also received. He received and delivered. We have received it from the apostles. If division among people who love the Lord happens, it is because they have not delivered that which they have received. They have delivered something else. Mid the storms and doubts of unbelief we fear, stands a book eternal that the world holds dear. Through the restless ages it remains the same. 'Tis the book of God, and the Bible is its name. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the rock on which I stand. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the hope of every land. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we continue to reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. And now, until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell somebody, somehow and in some way for the Christian, God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away. God is just a prayer away. Meet Him each hour, night or day. His ear is never closed to your cares and woes. Just a